Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47, very familiar passage. If you've grown up in the Church of Christ, this is one of our passages. Verse number 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That verse might represent one of the most powerful verses in Scripture. It's the day of Pentecost, and the gospel of Jesus has been preached. The church is born. Thousands of people receive this message about Jesus, and a new community is established that would turn this world upside down. You and I are in this place this morning. Because of that day. You and I are in this place this morning singing No, Not One, because this community embodied the mission of God. The message of salvation has been brought to us through the power of the Holy Spirit and the willingness of His people, those people, that early community, to carry the message of salvation. The brokenness in our world is met with the saving grace of God. Last week, we considered the grace of God and how it intends to repair the brokenness in our lives. And this morning, we continue to explore salvation and the mission of God. And later, we will see why Acts 2:47 is so important to us. Now, as a parent, there are things that just pains me and hurts my spirit. I don't like to see my children in pain. Now as a father, there's been times when my girls get hurt, and the inner man in me just says, just walk it off. It's not that bad. And that's really much a defense mechanism than anything else, because really it's hurting me so bad to see my kids hurting. I just don't want to see them hurting. And so when they're hurting, I may, be a little callous to the pain, but that's me hiding my own pain. There are some other things that just absolutely pains me when it comes to my kids. When I don't know where my kids are located, there's just something about that just gives me this uneasy, sick feeling. And then there's one that just really gets me. I hate seeing my kids being left out. You know what I mean? Like, kids are playing, and there's one kid that's just left out, and you've observed kids playing, and sometimes you see it. You see the progression of, there's four or five kids that's doing something, and you just see that one kid that's just left on the sideline. And I can't stand that situation. I can't stand bullying. I have tried to teach my kids to be attentive to their classmates and those in their school that are isolated and left out. And when you see them left out, you find a way to get them connected to what's going on. Even if that means if they're sitting by themselves, you go over there and you sit with them. Now, I don't know if they follow that teaching, but that is a teaching that they get, at least in our home. That when you see someone alone, you pay attention. I can't help but think and believe that the cause of so many of these shootings in schools are done by those who, at several points in their young lives, they were on the outside looking in. They were left out. We just had an incident here in Central Columbus in Hilliard-Davidson, where they put down a plot of a potential school shooting. And maybe the person who was responsible for that planning was one of the popular kids. But more often than not, the children that participate in these horrific incidents are the kids that are the ones that sitting at the lunchroom table all by themselves. Maybe they look differently, or maybe they have some strange views. But is that really a reason for people to be left out? The feeling of being left out or disconnected, church. It hurts. It hurts. Have you ever been left out? Have you ever felt disconnected, not part of the group? You ever felt isolated and alone? It hurts. Again, last week we probed the theme of brokenness and being repaired. Our spiritual lives have been fractured through sin. As a result of sin, our lives are complicated, but God enters our narratives and brings good news and healing and liberation and restoration. Yet for a moment, I want us to consider that broken spiritual state coupled with being alone and isolated. I would offer to you for reflection that being alone and being isolated is just as symptomatic of brokenness as the fractured spiritual life. Recall that we looked at Genesis for a second last week, and Genesis 1:26, let us make humankind in our image. Church, again, as a reminder, we were created out of a context of relationship. God said, let us. There were others there that participated in that creation event. And we were created into a context of relationship. God's intent to create us in the context of relationship stemmed from his observation that being alone isn't good. Genesis chapter 2, the first part of verse 18, the Lord God says, it is not good for the man to be alone. God recognizes that this is no fun, being alone. I know there's some activities that, you know, you need some downtime and you just don't want to hear any noise. You want to be alone. But you know, there are even times when I've thought about, like, just going to the movies all by myself. And there's some of you who may do that from time to time. But it's much more fun going to the movies by or with other people and getting, you know, the 8-gallon bucket of popcorn and eating popcorn like we have no sense. You know, isn't it funny when we eat popcorn at the movies that we don't eat kernel by kernel, but we eat handful by handful? I mean, we just reach in and you know. It's no fun doing that by yourself, you know. It's more fun to do that with other people. And after like 10 minutes of the movie, there's no more popcorn. We see through the telling of the narrative of humankind that because of sin and brokenness, there would also be relationship strife. And there would be, as a result, aloneness and isolation. It's no small feature that the very first story after the fall of Adam and Eve was a story of Cain and Abel, and Cain killing Abel, and his brother killing his brother. And we see throughout the telling, the narrative of the Old Testament, is you see this relationship strife, you know, sibling rivalry and all these types of things. It's a result of sin and brokenness. It is why when we read through the narratives of Jesus, when Jesus enters the stories of people's brokenness, he not only restores the physical or spiritual ailments or soul fractures, he also helps to restore relationship. The Gospel of Luke, I think, is very helpful in developing this theme. It develops this theme throughout the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Take, for instance, the story of the healing of a leper. In Luke chapter 5, there's a story there, and this story is found in some of the other Gospels as well. But in Luke chapter 5, starting at verse number 12, it says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." If you had leprosy, you were an outcast. If you had leprosy, you couldn't have contact with others. You lived in quarantine. You didn't get the opportunity to enjoy relationship in its normal state. You could not participate in spiritual matters. You couldn't go to the temple. But here in this story, we see something very beautiful and powerful that Jesus touches this leper and he shows compassion. And then after he's healed, Jesus says, which is interesting, don't tell anybody, but go to the priest and show yourself. Church, you need to understand what that meant, that he was allowed to go to the temple and have interaction with the priest. You see, once the priest saw that he was clean, he would then declare for this leper that you are able to resume normal activities with other people. Jesus restored more than just this man's skin condition. He restored relationship. Look at the story of the widow at Nain. I've talked about this story at length in the past. This is in Luke chapter 7 and verse 11 through 17. Won't read the story, but there's a widow and they're having a funeral procession. The text says it's her only son. And Jesus sees this funeral procession and somehow gets the news of what this meant. And as a widow, her plight wasn't going to be a good one if her only son was dead. Look, we lived in a society where if you were a woman and you didn't have a man to take care of you, it was a bad situation. But here Jesus sees this widow and her pain, and he has compassion, and he restores life to this son. And sometimes we read this story as just a restoration of life for the son, but it's also a restoration of life for this widow. And so in raising this young man to life, Jesus reconnects this widow relationship. The story in Acts or Luke chapter 8, verse 26 and 37, we looked at this passage a couple weeks ago, and Brother David Pace preached on this passage. And when he was preaching that sermon and was looking at the text, there were a couple words that just flew off the screen at me. I listened to your sermon and got some great things from it, but my mind did wander a little bit as these two words came off the screen. The two words was homeless in the beginning of the text, and then at the end of the text, Jesus tells him to go home. This demon-possessed man was in a cave, and he was chained up, and he was naked, and he had no one there except for perhaps some guards that were outside making sure that he wouldn't go back to the town and do anything, you know, damaging to the town. He was alone. He was by himself, and Jesus heals him, and all these demons escape. Verse number 27, when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house. He was homeless, but had lived in the tombs. But then verse number 38, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. He was able to go and to reconnect with people because Jesus healed him. Do you see that his healing wasn't just about getting I mean, that was a big part. Nobody wants to have a bunch of demons in them. I get that. But it was also giving him an opportunity to go and reconnect with family, friends. The next story that follows the story from Luke 8:38 to verse 48, there's a woman with an issue of blood. She's bleeding. She had this issue for 12 years. In that culture, in that setting, if you have a bleeding issue, you were forbidden from having normal relations and contacts with other people. So here's another person who was isolated from normal life and normal relations with folks. And she reaches out for Jesus, and Jesus heals her of that. And so that her healing meant she could resume normal communal relations with other people. So do you see that it wasn't just about drying up the blood issue? It was about reconnecting her. Then there's another story that I know we're all familiar with, because at VBS we sing this song. Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus. It's another interesting story. Let's read that story in Luke chapter 19, starting at verse number 1. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. That's the only place that's mentioned there, chief tax collector. This is a pretty important guy, or had some sort of position that was interesting, so much so that this is the only place that we see chief tax collector. And he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your home today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's interesting language that Jesus says salvation has come to this house, and connects it with Zacchaeus too being identified as a son of Abraham. There is a lot to unpack in this text, and our goal is not to spend too much time there, but I do think it's interesting that as I read some commentaries and some comments on this passage, that Zacchaeus very well could have been a person who was short in stature. But how many people here have been to a parade? If you've gone to a parade and you've taken your kids to a parade, and your kids are short, you make provision so your kids can see. Or if you are short, then you get in front of the crowd. I think it's kind of interesting that, you know, the text says that he couldn't see Jesus because he was short and the crowd was front of him. Well, get in front of the crowd. Why did he have to run ahead of the crowd and climb up a tree? Could it be, it wasn't that just that he was short, but that the crowd prevented him from seeing Jesus because of who he was? Could it be that he lived in a society where they said, man, this important rabbi is coming by? No way are we going to disgrace this rabbi by letting this tax collector get close to him. So yeah, he may have been short in stature, but perhaps in the religious mind, he was also short in status. But he's the one that Jesus sees. He says, come down, I'm coming to your house. Get the chicken ready, get the bread ready. I'm coming to your house. I'm going to stay. We're going to eat. We're going to talk. And then here Zacchaeus expresses, and the language in the Greek isn't some promise of some future events. Zacchaeus was actually sharing what he was already doing. He was already paying back people whom he had cheated. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. You too are part of the family. Connection. Do you see that salvation isn't just about what God is doing in our lives individually, but what God is doing to connect us to other people? Salvation in this story came in the form of Jesus restoring Zacchaeus to relationship, and that is what he has done for us. When Jesus enters your narrative, when he enters my narrative, we can be sure that what he does in repairing the brokenness in our lives has much to do with reconnecting us to God and other people. And it is imperative that we see salvation as much more than an activity that only deals with our lives in isolation from other people. So I thank God that I'm saved, I'm repaired, and I'm reconnected. And my life and your life are part of something bigger than my individual narrative. This is a group narrative. So let's go back to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. Verse number 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you see that salvation, God's salvation work and his salvation power is bringing people into community with other people? And the demonstration that I am saved, the way that I show that I am a saved person, the way that I sing my story of salvation is with other people. I like having my alone time, but there's nothing that can replace together time. And so how do we see the early church operating in its beauty? How do we see that this movement that was on a mission, this movement that would turn this world upside down, they did it together. God's salvation story is a story of reconnection. There's an author, James Norred, who does a lot of writing in the area of missional communities. And we talk about the word missional, and I use that word a lot. I think it's a very important word for us to embrace in our narrative, in our vernacular. He wrote this: we should emphasize the communal aspect of salvation when sharing the gospel, as well as much as possible, share Christ's community with others. If we convert people to an individualistic salvation, then it should not be a surprise that people take their salvation and then go on their merry way. They do not know anything different, and the Christian community is part of the appeal and joys found in Christ and salvation, and is often attracted to outsiders. That is why, whenever possible, I seek to share in seeker small groups, small communities connected, so that people can experience Christian community, which helps them come to faith. We talk a lot about how do we get people to see the story of God? How do we attract people to the gospel? What the author here is suggesting is that you do it in community. You do it by displaying to people that you are connected. There's a book that just came out a couple months ago from the Fuller Youth Institute. It's a book called Growing Young. It's a study of churches that boast a significant portion of their church membership as younger people, millennials. And they were asking churches and doing the research, like, What's going on in these churches that's keeping young people? In the past, I think that many of us would boast, hey, if the preaching's good, man, they'll come. And as a preacher, I would like to think that good preaching is something that, that's gonna draw people and keep people. We live in a digital society, and we live in a society where I can listen to 10, 20, 30 preachers a week just by going to iTunes and listening to my favorite podcast. And so when they did the research, preaching wasn't at the top of the list. Here's what the author wrote. It says, overall, preaching was not mentioned nearly as often as we had anticipated in parishioners. Descriptions of why or how their church was growing young. We wonder if sermon preparation and preaching is an area in which some leaders would invest less time. After all, young people who want top-notch preaching can download sermons from amazing communicators nationwide. And here is just a quote that you must commit to memory. But they can't download a vibrant community. It turns out that what young people desire in their quest for connection to God and in church is they want churches that are authentic, real. They want churches that engage. They want churches that communicate that together they're on a mission. They want churches that fellowship. And churches where there's approachability, meaning if I do have some issues, I'm connected in such a way that I can actually come to the community. Church salvation isn't just about eyes, not just about individual. Salvation is about community. Salvation is about reconnection. Salvation is about helping people see their need for their brokenness in their lives to be healed and repaired. But that's done in a framework or context of relationship. One of the things that we have to reclaim in our understanding of God and church and salvation is that our coming together means something. Our coming together has to continue to be something special. Our coming together has to continue to be something that we relish and look forward to doing. And if we relegate our coming together, if we are satisfied with our coming together to be fulfilled in an hour and a half on Sunday mornings, I'm telling you, we're going to leave empty. That's why it's important that we get connected in small group communities. It's just a great idea to just sustain connectivity. So why it's a good idea that when we do church events, we participate. I know it's going to take some extra time, but it's part of our salvation story that we do life together. The movement that turned this world upside down wasn't a movement that got together for an hour, sang some songs, ate a cracker, drank some juice for an hour, and then went their separate ways. Read Acts 2:42 again. Daily, they got together. Daily. And I've got to believe that the writer of Luke Acts saw the connection between the ministry of Jesus and the gospel that he preached and the miracles that he performed that seemed to absolutely revolutionize the world of that individual. But it was also done to give them a connection or a reconnection to their community. And I've got to believe that the author of Luke Acts saw that connection in the gospel of Jesus, and as he wrote the book of Acts and reported the stories, he was intentional about us seeing the link between the ministry of Jesus, reconnection, and the ministry of the early church, reconnection. Reconnecting Jews, reconnecting Samaritans, reconnecting Gentiles. And through their passion, through their mission, being on a mission, that movement, they preached a gospel that has literally reconnected. Do you realize that we, in the Spirit of God, are connected to people that live on the other side of the globe? That's the power of the gospel of Jesus. And that's a movement. That's a cause that I want to be a part of. And as we live out mission, as we live out, how do we impact our community? How do we reach out to younger folks who are looking for communities? One of the things that we cannot lose sight of is that we are part of a mission. We are part of a cause that's bigger than us. And it's a mission to connect men and women. It's a mission to connect people who feel like they're outcasts. It's a mission to connect people who feel like they don't belong. It's a mission to connect people who don't feel like they measure up. There's some Zacchaeuses. There's a lot of S's. There's some Zacchaeuses in our lives that we know about. And while the crowds are trying to keep that Zacchaeus away, we need to say, come down. Come to your house. There are some folks that need healing. Maybe they are drug addicted and it's keeping people away. But we need to enter those stories and get them healed so that they can have connection with their families. We're part of something that's bigger than us, church. Let's not forget that salvation and the mission of God, they go hand in hand. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for your love for us. And God, with all the brokenness that exists in our world, God, you continue to power through that brokenness, power through the chaos, power through the conflict with a determination to connect with us, with an effort to connect us to one another. So we thank you for your ministry of reconciliation. Father, however we can be a part of that ministry, God, we commit to you as this body of believers to be a part of that movement, to be a part of that cause. God, your grace is so wonderful and so powerful. God, continue to demonstrate your grace in the way that you love us. And Father, may we demonstrate your grace by the way we love others. Father, bless us to be committed to reconnecting people to you and to other people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If there is anything that we can do for you, the praise team will sing this song, Healing Grace. If there's a prayer that can be prayed for you, if there's a story that needs to be told, you need to share with the church. If you feel that nudge to be connected to something that's bigger than you, that's greater than you, to be a part of this cause, to be a part of this movement in the name of Jesus, you want to say, I want to align with that. If you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, we do all that. We want to serve you as your family. So let's stand, let's sing.